Dan, is that your son there with the hat on?
No, sir.
That's my squint. Right there. Unbelievable. And it had to be Dan's kid. Wow. What an honor it has been to be with you folks. And from what I understand, the preacher that was supposed to come canceled out at the last minute and y'all got me. Boy, I'm glad he canceled. What a pleasure it has been. Thank you very much for honoring me with this opportunity. Thank you very much for endearing yourself to me and the many wonderful things that have been said. And I'll tell you what, folks, what's most important is to give glory to God. If anybody has ever taught me the lesson of it's not about us, it's about Him, it's Paul Earnhardt. He is the essence of humility. And he's the essence, he's the picture of a man who seeks to glorify God. And I will tell you, I'm glad I know him. And I'm glad that I have had opportunity to learn from him. And it's great to be here with his daughter this morning. Most of the time, I can take the endless onslaught of bad news that we face day in and day out. And I take that with a grain of salt. I realize that we don't live in a perfect world. I understand that bad things happen. Jesus himself acknowledged this when he says that the rain falls on what? The just and the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. But I have to admit that there are times, ladies and gentlemen, when I can't make this clicker work. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, when it just seems to me that the bad news gets to be just too much. There are times when bad news seems to come at me from every direction. And it feels like that nothing good exists anywhere on this planet. It's just all bad. And I get down and irritable and anxious. Can you relate to that? Just terrible. Just horrible. I've gotten to where I won't watch. I won't even watch Fox News. I don't watch it. And you want me to tell you why I don't watch it? Because here's what Scripture tells us. God's hand is over this earth. Don't think he doesn't command himself with rulers and authorities. Nothing has changed. If it happens, it's his will. If America goes to pot, I'm a part of the remnant. What do I have to fear? Look, I don't have to convince you that the news around the world is disturbing. And neither do I have to convince you that the news you've been hearing in your personal day-to-day life isn't all that great either. Many of you are struggling. I know you are. All of us do. The challenges that you've been facing at work or in your relationships or your feelings regarding how you're parenting or about your marriage or about your health or about your finances, it becomes overwhelming. But we must face the other depressing headlines. It's no surprise when governments and with corporations and athletes and the media outlets, it's nothing that we don't understand. It's nothing that we don't have a clear vision of. They make a mess out of things. And we better not forget that humanity isn't cut out to take care of itself. Now, I want to be sure that rests on your brain this morning. Because it's true. Countries can't get it right. Corporations can't get it right. The heroes that we create for ourselves and athletes in this world of sports that we're consumed with and entertainment, they can't get it right. They can't manage their lives any better than we can. Even churches can't get it right. Even if it's right in front of their face. The human race can't seem to take care of itself the way I see it. And it never has been able to. And for you and me, that's nothing new. 3,400 years. 3,400 years of human history. There's only been 268 years of global peace. That's 8%, ladies and gentlemen. That means for only 8% of all human history has this world seen peace. The other 92% has been filled with war after war, bloodshed, destruction. We can't take care of ourselves. Even though according to the numbers, at least we should be able to. We have enough resources, from what I can tell, that we should be able to feed everyone and live in abundance in this world. And yet we can't get along well enough to make sure everybody gets fed. That everybody has a job. And in our inability to manage ourselves, it's true, not only on a global level, but I'm here to tell you something, not being able to manage ourselves is true on a personal level too. Now I can attest to that. I don't want to sound like a cynic, but my years of experience has taught me that nobody completely has it together. And when I think I have found someone who really has it together, eventually the rug gets pulled out from underneath them. And they're in the same boat I'm in. And the protective layer gets peeled away. And it becomes clear that they're just as human as anybody else is. This really shouldn't be news to you and me. The Bible makes it clear, does it not? There is none righteous. Not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. All our righteous acts, Isaiah tells us, are filthy rags. The fact that we lack the ability to manage ourselves shouldn't come as a surprise to you. We are flawed. We are fallen. We all sin. Some people will hear these words and they'll take offense. What are you talking about, preacher? What do you mean? What is this you're talking about? We can't manage ourselves. I think I got it down pretty good. Speak for yourself, fella. I'm doing just fine. Thank you very much. And therein lies the problem. We do like to think, yes, maybe the rest of the world is in a mess, but I'm doing okay, baby. I got this. I'm doing good. And we work hard to project that image. We work hard to project that image in here. Oh, yes, we do. But eventually the cracks come to the surface. And eventually the paint fades. Now, if the flaws in our nature shouldn't surprise us, then surely you understand that the flaws in our nature does not surprise God. He knows you inside and out. He has made you for crying out loud. He knows what you're capable of doing. He knows what you're not capable of doing. He will never, ladies and gentlemen, underestimate you. Listen to me. He will not. He's got it. He sees it. It's right before his face. He knows that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He knows that includes you and me and everyone else. He knows that left to our own devices, we're going to make a mess of things. There's no doubt about it. He knows that humanity cannot manage themselves and they cannot save themselves. He knows what is true for everyone else. And he knows what's true for you. And he knows what's true for me. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is we can't save ourselves. Is there anybody in here that really can say, I'm just like a dog, and that when I die, I'm just dead, and that's it? There's nothing more to this. Can you say that in a right mind? Seriously. Look, now here's the good news. We don't have to be left to our own devices. He's made a way for our salvation. And let me let you in on the little secret. He loves us. I don't know why, but he does. He loves us so much that he allowed his son to be hung on a piece of wood and bled like a stuck pig for us. Would you do that with your kid? I don't know why he loves us like that. I'm just glad he does. Now, when you talk about salvation, I want to make it clear that I'm not just talking about your expectation of heaven. I'm talking about your life right here and right now. Please, ladies and gentlemen, give me an opportunity to enter your brain for just a few minutes, okay? Salvation is not just about the sweet by and by. It's about here and now. We can have victory in Christ here and now. We can walk on this earth victorious, happy, content, motivated. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then Paul said these words, who receives God's grace and his gift of righteousness, that they will reign in life through Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 17. That they will reign through life. Is it that you think he does not care about every day you breathe? Is it that you think that we are his children, but he's only going to deal with us when we get up there? Or wherever there is? Come on, man. Do you really believe that? And he said that in all things, we are more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. Look at it. And the Apostle John, he added this to the conversation when he said that everyone born of God overcomes the world. We overcome the world. We can be successful. We can be victorious. We can live a life of happiness, regardless of what it is that we may find ourselves involved in. That's what salvation is. Now, I just want you to pause and let that sink in your head for a minute. Please just give it thought. Okay? I'm not sure I ever heard anything much like this when I was growing up in the Lord's church. It's not just avoiding the punishment of hell, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just about that. It's to be more than a conqueror. Salvation means, if you want to know what salvation means, that's what it means. Salvation means that God has given you the power and the potential to reign. And you know why you're going to reign? Because you are the son of the eternal, almighty God. You will reign.
You're His. You have made a commitment to Him. You have vowed to Him to be His son and His daughter, to reside in His family here on this earth. Now that's the promise. But my brethren seldom experience it. Don't accept it. Our natural tendency is the very opposite. We tend to move through this life in total and complete disorder. And the thing about it is that we expect disorder. That's the way it's supposed to be. But God has made a way for us to move in the direction of order, because we are His children. He has made a way for us to be saved in every sense of the world, to experience a life of victory over whatever circumstance it is that you find yourself, and most of all, to experience victory over yourself. Man alive, when I came to this conclusion, did that ever help me? Because I didn't think very highly of myself. I thought very poorly of myself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 that Jesus is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. To experience a life of victory over our circumstances, victory over ourselves. I'm talking about victory over anxiety, victory over depression, victory over loneliness, victory over heartache. The way of victory is available to everyone who wants it, to anyone who chooses it. The problem is that so many, the way of victory is so simple that they cannot accept the fact that it is. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, it is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. But to those who receive it, who receive what? Who receive the gospel, who take on Christ, who become victorious in His family, it is the power of God. Go back and read it. We can't save ourselves, but God has given us a very simple way to be saved. We don't have the power to properly manage our own lives, but God has given us a very simple way to experience power. In 47 years of following Jesus Christ to the best of my ability, I tell you that I can attest that this principle is true. From the time that R.D.P. Brown Jr. put me down in the water and I died to sin, I was 12 years old. And I remember when I was down there, I opened my eyes and the bubbles were floating up to the top. And I said, well, there goes my sin. From that, no joke, that's the truth. From that time, I recognized that we can have victory. During the last four decades, I have had many, many ups and downs, y'all. Terrible issues that I've had to face. And that my wife has had to face with me. More downs than ups, it seems sometimes. I'm talking about the times of extreme discouragement, despair. And I'll tell you what the downs can be attributed to. It can be attributed to not having the willingness to live by the principles that I am talking about today. The best known Bible verse in all of Scripture is what? If you've ever gone to church anywhere, any kind of way, what is the verse that everybody knows? Come on. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son. Wow. Okay? You got to help me. Something has happened here. Whoa, that's it right there. Did it come up? Did it? Good. I got to tell you something. I'm going to buy y'all another one of these. This is the sorriest clicker I've ever had for you. No joke. How much could it possibly cost? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. It is the gospel in a single sentence. And today we're going to look at two verses. Right before this verse. Because these two verses hold the key to victory in Jesus Christ. Are you going to listen? Are you going to give it opportunity? That's the question. We've been in a series called The Road Less Traveled By. And what this is about is navigating through life's defining moments. Those moments that we are all going to have to face. Those things that we're all going to have to live with. It's about navigating life's torrents. Where we make it our habit every day to choose God and to only choose Him. And we'll see today in this message that I'm trying to proclaim, your ability to do this on a consistent basis, to be able to do it consistently, comes down to where you look on a consistent basis. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to who? He's speaking to Nicodemus, right? Who came to Him with some questions about what it really means to be right with God. You see, this is the context. And Jesus talked to him about being born again. And He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake, the serpent, okay, in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. His comment about Moses and this serpent refers to an Old Testament story that is only mentioned, I can only find it mentioned one time in the New Testament. It took place in Numbers chapter 21, did it not? Israel was making their 40-year journey through the desert before they entered the Promised Land. And they, like us, became very disgruntled. And they said, we got to live in this hot desert all this time. Man alive, we don't have any food. We're thirsty. We're starved to death. Why'd we have to leave Egypt? So, God sends poisonous snakes. With that kind of attitude, we don't have any water. We're living in the desert. We don't have any food. And the food you give us making us nauseated because we have to eat it all the time. Okay? Why do we have to leave Egypt? So He sends poisonous snakes. And they bit the complainers. And they died. I'll tell you one thing. That got their attention. That would have gotten my attention. I hate snakes. I hate any kind of slithering serpent. They then went to Moses and they asked God to take away the snakes. And this is what God said. He said, make a serpent, make a snake, and put it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Y'all can't see that very well, can you? I want you to see it. Now, can you? See that serpent? You look upon that and you'll live. He told him to put it up on a pole. So Moses made this bronze snake or whatever and put it on a pole. Then when anybody was bitten, they would look at it and they would live. John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake or the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I got to tell you, I got bogged down in this verse for a long time. I'm just trying to understand it, trying to decipher it. Wouldn't this snake kind of be a graven image of some kind or sort or another? I was thinking to myself. And is Jesus comparing himself to a serpent? What's this about? It just didn't make sense to me. The story is, I will say, a little mysterious. But we don't have to understand everything in order to understand what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he uses one element of the story to illustrate a very important spiritual truth. Now, he said, in effect, just as Moses lifted up the snake and all who looked at the snake were able to live, so I must be lifted up and all who look at me will be able to live. He's talking about the way of salvation. He's talking about forgiveness of sin. He's talking about salvation from hell. He's talking about the promise of heaven. And he's talking about being saved to walk in victory right here in this life. This is not a promise to a handful of his disciples. This is a promise for all of us. And that includes you, and it includes me. Humanity has not done a good job of managing themselves. Most people haven't done a good job of managing their own lives. It's just the truth. Even Christians, it seems to me that the more religious we get, the further off course we get. But the way of salvation, the way of victory, the way of satisfaction, the way of happiness has never changed. It's never changed. So let's discuss what we need to do in order to experience the fullness of life that Jesus promises all of us. The key is found in the phrase, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus used this phrase in the 12th chapter of John. And this is what he says there. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The phrase lifted up, I believe, is used two different ways in Scripture. And I believe that Jesus here is hinting at both of those ways. In one sense, it refers to his death and being lifted up on the cross. And in another sense, I believe it refers to his ascension back to heaven. Lifted up, if you will, into heaven. Both are essential to living the Christian life. Both of those things are essential to living the Christian life. Now, the first thing I want you to see today, this is the first point. Our life is in the life of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for the sin of the world. All of us know that. Any punishment that you deserved for your sins, he paid it all. He paid it in full. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Isn't that what you sing? All to him I owe. That's right. He paid it all. He paid all of it. Every last bit of it. His death was necessary for us to be saved eternally. It's true. And through his death, he paid the ransom for our salvation. That's why Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ lifted on the cross. The crucifixion, ladies and gentlemen, is central to our salvation. Please understand, the Bible also teaches, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, if I am not mistaken, that we are crucified with him. What does that mean? Have you ever just wondered, scratched your head, said, what in the world does that mean to be crucified with him? It means that now it is possible that the old you can be done away with. You see, that dies. And that the new you can live in victory because you are a part of his family. Not only there when we go there, but here. You can have victory. How? Through obedience to the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 6. When Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me, he's referring to his death on the cross. I want to be certain that you understand this clearly. He's making the point that through death, we have the experience, the possibility, not the possibility, but the potential, I like that word better, to experience new life. Every person must come to the place where they say, God, I surrender all. That's where you're going to have to go. You're going to have to go to the preciousness of selflessness. Awesome job. Where's the baby? What a blessing. The preciousness of selflessness. God, I surrender all. I give you my life. Take all my sins and my shames. Take my hurts. Take my anxiety. Take my depression. Make me brand new. I submit my will to you, Father. I will obey you in all things. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That's when life begins, right here. Please understand this. And that's where life continues. Because it is a daily experience. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The beginning of victory in the Christian life is when we learn to die to ourselves and live through Jesus. Let me tell you, the worst four-letter word in all of our language is that nasty word, S-E-L-F. Self. Self-centeredness. We should die to ourselves and we experience new life in Him. Listen to me, folks. That's the power in a life of praise. Don't you see? When Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up, He is referencing His death. He's referencing being glorified. He's referencing being lifted up to heaven, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is saying, I am King of kings. I am Lord of lords. I am mighty God. I am the master creator of all creation. And I am your brother. And you are a part of my family, the royal family of the throne of God Almighty. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. I think there's just a whole bunch of you don't believe that. I don't think you walk out the door in the morning thinking who it is you are. The price been paid for you. Whose family you're a part of. You want to see a genealogy? You better take a look at that genealogy. Because you are in the bloodline of Christ. You don't think that way, do you? I didn't for a whole long time. Sometimes I still don't. But that's how you build your spiritual life. And that's how you build a life of victory on this earth. He said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone that believes in Him may have eternal life. Life. There's power, ladies and gentlemen, in a life of praise. There's power in the concept of eternal life. And I want you to understand that that means he's not just talking about heaven. There's more here. There's more than we've been taught here. Eternal life does not refer merely to quantity of life. It refers to quality of life. He's talking about having the very life of God connected with you on this earth. Don't you see that? That's why eternal life begins now, in this life. Eternal life, I don't believe, begins whenever you close your eyes in death. I don't believe that. Eternal life begins now. It begins right now. It is a quality of life. It is a quality of attitude. It is a way of life. And it is available for the children of God. And that brings us to the point of today's lesson, to today's message. In the same way that those who kept their eyes fastened on the bronze snake were able to live, listen to me, those who keep their eyes fastened on Jesus will live a life to the fullest. I believe that. You fasten your eyes on Him. You look at Him. You think about Him during the day. You understand who you are. The reason why we can't get it right is we focus our eyes on everything else in the world except Jesus. Right? Don't we do that? I do that. I get so caught up in my business. I get so caught up in stuff that really doesn't matter. And I don't train my eyes on Him. And that's whenever I start having troubles and problems and every other kind of thing. When we look at the troubled world around us, and it is a mess, and we look at all of our problems, and we look at the failures of others and how they let us down and everything, it's very easy to just fall into despair. You're familiar with the law of the harvest, right? You sow, well, you reap what you sow. So Jesus is teaching us here that there is a similar principle at work. And what is that principle? I call it the guideline or the law of where you look. The guideline. Now, this is where it gets important, folks. So I want you to remember that. The guideline or the law of where you look, where it is that you look. Your experience in life tends to reflect what you spend most of your time focused on. Your experience is directly related to what you focus on. If you do nothing but look at people's failures, if that's what you think about all the time, your life is going to be filled with condescension. It's going to be filled with self-righteousness. If you do nothing but look at your own problems and your own trials and your trouble and everything, your life is going to be filled with even more problems. That's what I believe. And if you do nothing but look at this messed up, stinking world that we're living in, you are going to be overcome with despair. But I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, if you fix your eyes on the cross, you can live here with power, with victory, with happiness, with contentment. I believe that. That's why we're going to sing this together. And you're going to follow me, okay? This is so important.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Now, I don't want you to think I'm a denominational preacher here of any kind. Okay, I'm not. But did you see Jesus just then? Did you feel His presence just then? Well, come on, man. Okay. Maybe it'll advance. We're going to do it again. And this time, I want you to think about Jesus hanging on that cross. And I want you to think about all the poisonous, nasty snakes of this world. And the trouble and the problems and death and all that. And I want you to see what Jesus can do in this life.
Do me, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
When your eyes are fastened on Jesus, His power comes alive in your life. And here's what I'm challenging you and encouraging you to do. Take a long and lingering look at Jesus as often as you can every day. And that means when you wake up in the morning, every morning, take a look at Jesus. Spend a little time in His presence. Pray to Him. You don't have to go into a long, elaborate prayer. All you have to do is say, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you so much for the peaceful rest that you have given me. Thank you so much for my health." And when you're driving to work and you look out the window of your car and you see the trees and you see the birds and everything flying around and all God's creation, you think to yourself and you pray, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much." And when you have 3 minutes in the afternoon and it's lunchtime, and maybe you can bring your small Bible with you and you can read just a few passages from the gospel and you can say to Him, "Lord, bring it alive in my life. Mold me and make me after your will." Throughout the day, and every chance you give a lingering look at Jesus. Turn your attention to Him. Surrender your life once again to Him. Make a commitment to Him again. Dedicate your life to His service. Sing your praise to Him once again. Sing it and mean it. Let Him fill your life with His power and with His grace and with His love. This is a defining moment, you see. Today, this is a defining moment right here. Today, this is a defining moment that you're going to face every day of your life, every moment of your life, throughout the day. Who are you going to look to for life and for hope and for strength? Who is that going to be? Is that going to be your physician? Is that going to be your college professor? Is that going to be your boss? Is that going to be your wife? Is that going to be your children? What's it going to be? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is here that we find victory. Lifting up Jesus and turning our eyes towards Him. Ladies and gentlemen, it has been an honor to speak from God's Word to you this morning. And I hope that His Word rests on your heart this morning. And I hope you don't think about me, but you think about Him. I'm just glad that I have an opportunity to be His instrument to proclaim His gospel. Now, there may be someone here among this audience who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Remember, I told you a little while ago, this is a simple thing. This is not difficult. And really what it does is reflect Jesus' life, don't you see? We hear about Him and who He is and what He has done and what God Almighty has done for us through Him. And because of that, we believe. We know that this earth could not possibly have been created. It is impossible to imagine that we could have what we have here. I mean, the canvas of the Rocky Mountains and the streams and the rivers. And good night gracious, I mean, a child like that and the eyes they have and the ability to see and all these things around us. Listen to me. That couldn't happen by chance. I've been through college and I've been to the biology department and the chemistry department and all the rest of it. And I've got to tell you something. Those folks are nuts. It's impossible. You believe. You repent of your sins. You turn away from the bad and turn to the good. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You recognize the fact that He can help you through life every day, every moment. Put your faith and your hope in Him. Put your expectation in Him. You repent. You've been going this way. Turn around and go the way He prescribes for you to go. That's life. That's victory. Let me tell you what that does. What that does when you change your life like that and you look at Him, when you got a dying mama, or you got a dying daddy, or like me, you got a daddy with Alzheimer's all ate up, down to an 8-year-old. I thought he was the smartest man I ever saw in my life. A dentist, a doctor, one of the best Bible students, best gospel preachers. He was wonderful, and now he's an 8-year-old. You can deal with that in victory. You can glorify God in those times when your parents are falling apart, something happening to your children. Whatever it is, you can have victory in Jesus. That's the only way for peace, ladies and gentlemen. That's the only way. That's the only peace. You confess Him as Lord and Savior. And you be baptized. You see, you die like He died. You die to your sin. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4, 4 through 6. You die. You're buried. Your old life is gone. It's history. And you're resurrected like He is and like He was. And you ascend to live as a part of His kingdom and His family. Free of sin. It's gone. It's washed away. Now, if you haven't done that, that's real simple. And I think behind that screen, they've got a baptistry. They got water. I remember I was in Seattle, Washington one time. We're going to baptize a guy in the winter. I thought we was going to kill the man and ourselves getting in that water. But nothing could keep him out of that water. I told him, you go freeze plumb to death. We got to find some water somewhere. He said, no. I'm going now. We went down in that freezing water. Somehow we didn't all come up with hypothermia, whatever it was. But let me tell you what, he was going now. You know, there's something going on in the church right now. I don't like it at all. We see no examples of people waiting to be baptized so they can get their aunts and their uncles and people from out of state and all that coming in so they can witness the baptism. No. Let me tell you what. When you're ready to obey the gospel, a team of horses couldn't hold you back from that water. Don't wait. You may not have another day. Be baptized for the remission of sin. It's clear in here. Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. You just go back and you look. It's clear. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you are lost. Not only here, but in eternity. That's the gospel message. If you're subject to it, won't you come as we stand and sing?